So the scripture reading comes, as I mentioned, from the first book of Kings, an Old Testament reading to begin. This is chapter 19, a little more than I just read. This is verses 11 through 14. It's on page 559 of the Bible if you would like to follow along. The Lord said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Better translation there is, after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This ends the reading of that part of our lesson for this morning. There'll be more to come in a moment. God is speaking to us through these words. As always, when God speaks, the words are true, and we can trust them. Would you pray with me, please? May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to begin with a gospel text that you might think at first is unrelated to the story about Elijah. This is from from John 18, and it's just a small part of the story of Jesus before Pilate in his trial, before he was crucified. Pilate asked Jesus, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. I say I came into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Now here, Jesus, who is decidedly not a king, is drawing a clear contrast between his way of being in the world and the way the kings are typically in the world. Jesus calls his way the truth, and he demonstrated what he meant by truth, what he understood truth to be, in the quiet way that he lived and through the stories that he told and taught. The way of kings, on the other hand, is loud and boisterous and always focused on them. Kings, above all else, desire power. Jesus' way of being with people was peaceful, generous, and kind. He wanted everyone to be healthy and whole, well-fed, and adequately clothed. A king is always looking out for number one. The best of everything flows to the top. Violence and retribution are generously poured out on the king's enemies, and if he deems necessary, on his own people, if they need to be brought into line. To a king, anyone is a potential enemy. To Jesus, everyone is already a beloved friend. Now, John frames this story in his gospel the way he does to prompt his readers back then and today to decide, do we want to walk in the way of kings or do we want to walk in the way of Jesus? Because we can't do both. John is saying that we can't do both. We have to make a choice. I'm including this story here because this is a familiar story to us. It's going to help us understand a little better the story I'm about to tell of Elijah and his experience on Mount Horeb. But I have to back up a little bit first before we do that. The reading for today was from 1 Kings 19. I'm going back to 1 Kings 18. In chapter 18, Israel is suffering a terrible years-long drought. The land is dying before the eyes of the people. Elijah says that this drought was brought on because the king, Ahab, led by his evil queen Jezebel, has led the people away from the God of Israel to worship Jezebel's god, Baal. So Elijah declares that the drought is coming. It runs for 3 years, I think it is. And when he decides it's gone on long enough, he challenges the 450 prophets of Baal to sort of a duel. He summons them and the king to the top of Mount Carmel. There, the prophets of Baal will build an altar, sacrifice a bull on it, and he will do the same. They will cry out to their God. Elijah will do the same. And then Elijah says, "The God who answers prayer by fire will be proven to be the true God." Well, the prophets of Baal go first. From early in the morning, hour after hour, they sing and dance and cry and pray. Finally, they begin slashing themselves with knives, hoping that blood flowing will give their god Baal the idea that he needs to respond, to send this fire down to burn up this offering. But of course, no answer comes. And as evening nears, they just fall to the ground, exhausted in defeat. Then Elijah offers a simple prayer to the God of Israel, and suddenly fire falls from heaven and consumes not only the sacrifice, but even the stones of the altar the sacrifice was laying on. And then the story takes a dark turn because Elijah slides into a full kingly, king-like mode. He orders the people who have witnessed this event to bind all 450 prophets of Baal, take them down into the valley, and slaughter every last one of them there. And then the rain begins to fall. That's chapter 18. In chapter 19, the tone and the direction of the story changes. Probably because these two stories were likely written by two different people who held very different ideas of who God was and how God shows up in the world. You see, the people who compiled all the stories that became known to us as the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, they very often put contrasting and sometimes contradictory stories side by side for us to consider both and to decide for ourselves which one gave something close to the truth about God. This can be really interesting when you see these side-by-side stories. It can also be enormously frustrating to try to figure it out. But I want you to watch now how right here at the beginning of chapter 19, the story, the tone, the meaning of the story changes. Back in her castle, Queen Jezebel hears what Elijah has done, and she hears about the loss of all 450 of her prophets. And she swears, and she could do this pretty loudly, that by this time tomorrow, she will have Elijah's head. And Elijah, surprisingly, runs for his life. He runs 100 miles to the south to Beersheba, past Jerusalem, and then goes off by himself 40 days into the wilderness until he comes to Mount Horeb, also known, interestingly, as Mount Sinai. He finds a cave, goes into the cave, and falls asleep. Then the word of the Lord comes to him, asking, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah sobs out the whole story about Israel's failure, his own failure, and his certainty that everything is lost, that Jezebel has won. And the voice of God says to him, "Go out, stand on the mountain, for I am about to pass by." And that wind comes, strong enough wind to shatter rocks up into pieces. And an earthquake comes and shakes everything that might be left standing. And then a fire, like the fire that fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice in the first story, the fire falls and burns everything else up. But And this is a very important but. God is not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. God comes to Elijah. And this changes everything for him, and maybe for us too. God comes to Elijah in the sound of sheer silence. And that's how you should hear that text, by the way. After the wind, the earthquake, and the fire came a sound of sheer silence. God comes in peace. God shows up for Elijah as peacefulness in this story. God, the second story tells us, is not a bloodthirsty, power-obsessed king. God is not what Elijah projected that day on Mount Carmel when he slaughtered the prophets of Baal, or what Ahab and Jezebel lived out every day of their miserable lives. God is what? We can't really say, can we? This story tells you what God is not, but the who, what, when, where, why, and how of God, that is hidden in the sheer silence, hidden in a place where we cannot know much, but where we can know peace, where we can perhaps know something best felt and described as love that really is beyond description. Scripture does this a lot, you know. It brings us to a fork in the road and tells us to think it over and make a choice. This way or that way. We can't have both. In these stories, the choice is between kingly power and peace. The choice is between the violence that silences our enemies and the silence that overcomes our fear. I like that line, even though I wrote it, so I'm going to say it again. The choice for us is between the violence that silences our enemies and the silence that overcomes our fear. We have to choose. It's a choice left entirely up to us. Amen.